Well, good morning, Crosswater. How are you today? So good to see you this morning. You just saw a video there, and I'm going to ask you a question this morning, and I want you to think about, tell your neighbor, I'm going to ask a question and tell the answer to your neighbor. If you're not sitting by anybody, tell it to God, I guess. You know, he's always with us. Or Mr. Rogers, isn't he our neighbor? I don't know. What comes to your mind when you think of the word authority? What comes to your mind when you think of the word authority? Tell your neighbor this. Here are some potential answers. God, the government, my mom, the police officer, my commanding officer, I don't know. These are just some potential answers to the question of what is authority. Does the word authority have maybe a negative ring to it, a negative connotation? I don't know. I'm just curious. Are we comfortable with authority? Or do we feel like we need to be the authority? You know, I think about one of the most interesting scriptures. One of the most well-known scriptures is in Matthew chapter 28. And in verse 19, Jesus has risen. He's been with his followers. He's about to ascend now and go back up into heaven. And in Matthew 28, verse 19, he says to them, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." We've called that the Great Commission, this commission that Jesus gave us to go and do something. But if that's all we know of the commission, we've missed maybe the most important part of it, which is what is said in verse 18. Because before he says, go into the world and make disciples, in verse 18 he says, now all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You see, God gave his son Jesus all authority. And that is the authority by which we live today. When he says all authority is given to me, he says, now you go. In other words, what he's saying is, I am not only an authority over you, but he's saying that he wants to be an authority in us as we go for him. And so we are going to start over this next 4 weeks a series where we're going to be looking at the book of Titus. So if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn with me to the book of Titus. And what we're going to do over these next few weeks is really look at and talk about what the book of Titus is all about. You can start flipping there. It's a hard book to find. You might not have read it recently, so I'll give you some time to find it. But the book of Titus is a very interesting book because the Apostle Paul was a traveling missionary. It's what he did. He went around from town to town, and he would set up churches, and then he would leave. He would go. He would empower the people there that were in these churches. And then he would leave and go on and set up other churches in other places. And one of his traveling partners was a man by the name of Titus. Titus was a Greek follower of Jesus who had been one of these traveling companions of Paul. Paul knew him well, and Paul trusted him. And so Paul got word one day of these house churches. There was a network of house churches on a little island that was off of the mainland of Greece. And he heard that through his message, he heard that these churches were failing. In fact, they had become corrupt. They were compromised in preaching the gospel and standing on the things of God. And so what Paul needed was someone that could go into a culture that understood the culture, who could make an impact and make a difference, someone that understood, someone he could trust. And so Titus was the guy who came to mind. So Paul sends Titus, this longtime friend and man that he trusted, to go and restore order to a network of house churches on the island of Crete. That was the name of this little island off of Greece. Now, Crete was an interesting island because of the beliefs of the people. You see, the old legend was that the god Zeus was born on the island of Crete. And so as a result of that, the people there followed Zeus. You know, Zeus was one of the many gods of the Roman Empire, and the people on Crete, the Cretans, they followed the god of Zeus. Now, Zeus was an interesting god that these people followed because Zeus had many practices that were not necessarily at all in line with what God wants, with what the Bible says, right? With what Jehovah and what Jesus stood for. The god of Zeus, actually, there were two things that separated Zeus from many of the other gods of the day. And those two things were Zeus's practices of lying and Zeus's practices of debauchery. He was very promiscuous. And as a result of this, that's the god that the people on Crete followed. So what do you think the life of the Cretans looked like? It was a life that was filled with lying and debauchery. And these were people that were enjoying this lifestyle. They were emboldened in this lifestyle. It was something that they actually did and did because they felt justified because their god essentially approved of this lifestyle, right? So if you want to do that is one thing, but if your god is essentially telling you to do that, that makes you feel even more justified in those actions. And so what had happened was with these churches, they had lost solid gospel-centered leadership, and they had adopted and integrated and assimilated with the Cretan lifestyle. In fact, the word a Cretan was a term that was used by others to identify when someone was lying. And that was their reputation. The reputation of the Cretans of that day was that they were liars. And so to call, in this day, whether you're in Crete or not, to call someone a liar or a Cretan was an insult that, hey, you're lying. It was just the reputation that they had. And so Paul sends Titus to restore order here. And the first thing that he does is he essentially establishes what the truth is. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at the book of Titus and try to understand really what authority, godly authority, is all about. Because that's what the book of Titus is about. It's about God saying to a people that were running wild under the guise of the god Zeus, that no, there's an authority even above Zeus that we need to follow. There's an authority above me or you or the U.S. government. There's an authority above the lifestyles that we choose and the patterns that we see in our world today, and that authority is God. You see, what Paul was doing was he was teaching the people and showing the people that God is our authority, and that that's not something to be afraid of or scared of. It's something to respect with a godly fear. But it's not an authority. God's authority is not one that he wants to overpower us with, but it's an authority that he wants to empower us with. That's why Jesus made it clear in his message in Matthew 28 that all authority has been given to me. Now go. You see, this is the type of authority we have in our God. The question is, I think, for this whole series, as we look at the book of Titus, is do you respect, understand, and exercise the authority of God in your life? That's what we're really going for. We're breaking this down into four categories. Today we're going to talk about the authority of God's truth. And that's how Paul starts this letter to Titus, to help the people understand that there is something called truth. He then moves on into the authority of God's leaders. He begins teaching the people that these churches that had become corrupt need solid biblical leaders to lead them well, to not falter to the culture, but to stand and lead on biblical truth, not just in a sermon on a Sunday, but in their lifestyle during the week. The third thing that he does is talks about the authority of God's word and how important the word is. And then he closes the book with the authority of God's work, the way God wants us to live out and flesh out that word in our daily life. And so over these next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about the authority of God, and we're going to talk about the fact that God wants us, he doesn't want to overpower us with his authority. He wants to empower us with his authority so that we can live for him. So before we begin, I want to pray, but before that, I have two announcements, okay? First announcement is we have a golf tournament coming up, and we've got a guy in our church, Dan Orlovsky. He has been working hardcore on this golf tournament, and it's exciting. Why? Because we're raising funds for our missions ministry here at Crosswater. And I want you to know, like, anytime you do something for God, the devil's against that. I mean, that's just the facts. And we've had some challenges pop up lately with our missions ministry, as you can imagine. Why? Because that's exactly what the devil doesn't want us doing. Is that right, Clint? And so we want to pray for our missions program for this golf tournament coming up. But what we need right now is golfers. We need people to sign up and show up and play golf. And in doing that, you're going to support our program. And we have a goal of $20,000 that we're trying to raise. And man, we are probably over halfway there at this point. So praise God for that. That's coming up. And then secondly, I want you to mark on your calendar June the 30th. All right? I'm mentioning this because we got a fun day planned for June 30 this year. That's in a few weeks from now. What we're going to do on June 30 is we're going to have a fun day here at Crosswater, which I'll give you a lot more details in the coming weeks, but let me just give you a snapshot, okay? On June 30th, the first thing we're going to do is have a 9 a.m. service. So you're here at 9 a.m., so come back on June 30th at 9 a.m. Following that, we're not going to have a second service that day. It's kind of in the summertime, you know, people are traveling, coming and going. So we made some plans for that. After our first service, we're going to actually have an information meeting to the entire congregation about where we are as a church with some things that are going on. And this is going to be an exciting thing that we actually want families to be a part of. Because we're going to be giving some big updates on where we are as a church in terms of our academy that we're building out, in terms of our eldership that we're putting in place. We have just some exciting things coming, and we're going to be sharing that. So we're going to have a 9 a.m. service. We're going to have an information meeting. Then we're going to have lunch. We're going to give you lunch after service that day. See, we're enticing you to stay with lunch. Right? We're going to be eating burgers and hot dogs. I mean, what better to do on June 30 as you're getting ready for 4th of July? And then after that, we're going to end the day with beach baptism. So if you've been wanting to get baptized, we're going to do it right after our lunch here at the beach, and it's going to be a great day. We've done beach baptism in the past. It's always a fun time. So that's coming up on June 30. We want you to mark your calendars and be there for us on that day, okay? All right, let's have prayer, and then we're going to get started. Father, this morning, thank you, Lord, just for the Lord's Day. Thank you for the fact that we get to come into your house today, Lord, to celebrate and worship you as your people, as your family. And Lord, as we dive into Titus today and over this next month, our prayer, Lord, is that we would be empowered by the authority of God found in Christ, so that we could go and make disciples. Lord, teach us out of your word today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we're talking about the authority of God's truth. We're going to read Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Four verses we're looking at this morning. In Titus 1, it says this, Paul, remember, he's writing this letter to Titus. He says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, you see the little jab he's given here at the Christian people? The God who never lies, promised before the age began, at the proper time, has manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in common faith, grace and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Savior. You see, what Paul is doing is as he is sending this letter to Titus with a very specific objective of establishing, regaining control of these churches. He's setting the scene. He's setting the groundwork. And what he's essentially saying, we just read it, is that he is saying that it is God that is going to be the only hope that we have of carrying forward the message and the saving work of restoring churches and bringing people to Christ. And you know what's so cool about that is that he still does the same thing today. He does that in our church. He's done that in our church. He's done that in lives of people in our church. And that authority is not something that comes from us or from our efforts. It comes from God. We are just available vessels for him to use. But what's interesting about this text here is the fact that Paul is establishing the scene here that it is God and his word and his truth that's going to prevail. You know, it's funny that we live in a day and age where the word truth is almost meaningless at this point. That's unfortunate. Because truth is really the only thing we have in life to depend on, to count on, is if we have something that is true. How do you even know what is true? Truth, here's a statement I want to give you this morning. Truth is impossible apart from God. Truth is impossible apart from God. You see, I believe that the only way that we can even know what truth is, the only way that we can have an idea of what is true and understand what is right, is by knowing who God is. In fact, I would say that God and truth are interchangeable terms. God is truth, and what is true is God. And he is the standard by which we should gauge, measure, and live in every facet of our lives. He is the truth. We are not. The world around us claims to be true. It claims to set a standard. It claims to, you know, have ideas. But what is true is only that which is from God. Truth is impossible apart from God. Let me give you a couple of scriptures that would support this. In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You see, the truth is what it's all about. It's about understanding what is true in life. And as I said a minute ago, God came not to overpower us, but empower us. And there's nothing better, more empowering than being set free. So if you want to be free of sin in your life, if you want to be free of fear in your life, if you want to be free of addiction in your life, if you want to be free of challenges in life, then the way I'm interpreting all of this is I've got to know who God is. Because knowing him is knowing the truth, and knowing the truth sets us free. Another verse I'll give to you, John chapter 1. In John 1, you see Jesus being identified as the Logos of God, the Word of God. And in John 1:14, it says, "And the Word," talking about Jesus, "became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." You know, isn't it true that everybody that I've ever met wants grace from God? Everybody. Few people I've met want the truth from God, right? But see, the Bible clearly says right here in John 1:14 that Jesus is the embodiment of both. In other words, I can't know what is true without Jesus being in my life. And as bad as I want the grace of God in my life, I also have to be in equal measure willing to accept the truth of God. Do you understand, church? This is the battle we face every day. Is what is true, and are we willing to live according to what is true? Are you willing to live according to what is true? Or are you interested in only half of what is true? You know, over the past year, I've made a few comments about things that riled some people up. Just put it lightly. A few months ago, I said, or several months ago, I made a comment in one of my messages that that there is a standard of truth, and that standard of truth is that God made people in his image, man and woman, and that he has created these identities, and that we are to live in the identity by which he has given us. And as a result of that, we had some people in the church, some people at Crosswater, who got furious. And I'm not calling those people out. That's their free choice. But you see, the reality is this, is that we have to be willing to accept and stand on the entire truth of God's word. I know a lot of people want the parts of the Bible that say, I'm going to heaven when I die. Or God is a God of blessing. You know, every parent I know likes the verse that says, if I raise up a child in the way he should go when he's old, he won't depart. That makes us feel better as parents that maybe our children won't go wayward on us. But then there's other verses in the Bible that we don't like as much. When it talks about sexual purity, when it talks about lust, when it talks about greed, when it talks about gender identity, when it talks about things that maybe our culture doesn't agree with, maybe our lifestyle doesn't agree with, and maybe even people in our own family struggle with. You see, the reality is this, that doesn't mean we should hate anybody or attack anybody. We're to do what Jesus did to those people. What did Jesus do for liars, thieves, adulterers, fornicators, and sexually promiscuous people? What did he do for the Christians, the liars, and those in debauchery? He died for them. And so the bottom line is, when it comes to the truth of God's word, are you willing to accept the whole package? Because here's the thing about truth, church. It's not 99.999% true. It's either all true or none of it's true. And I'm afraid that what happens is when we come to faith in Christ, we want to accept a good portion of God's truth. But there's parts we might want to leave out. And that is based on the definition itself. It's not true. Because truth is 100%. It is impossible to know truth apart from God. Look, we have got to accept the truth of God because it's the only thing that gives us a standard. I'm going to give you a word this morning. When Paul was writing this letter, he writes this letter and he gives a word here. The word that he uses for truth here is the word aletheia. Say aletheia. Aletheia. That's a word that Paul uses for truth. And what's interesting about the word aletheia is it's got the word thea in there, T-H-E, V. You know what we get from that? Is the word theology or theos. In other words, the word Paul is using for true is the exact same word that we derive our concept of God from. What I'm saying is, it's impossible to have truth apart from God. If I want to know what is true in life, I have to know who God is. Why? Proverbs 14:12 tells us. It actually sums it up very well. In Proverbs 14:12, it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, that way leads to death." You see, just because it's what I think or what I believe or what I've known is not really the question I need to ask. It's, does it line up with the truth? Because if it doesn't line up with the truth, then we've got a problem. Now in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about God's word. That's going to be the topic of this message. And that is where we get our truth from, is the Bible. And so we're going to be addressing that in a couple of weeks. But the reality is, we only get this truth of God, his revealed truth, through his word. It's why we must know it. This should be the lifeline that we have with us all the time, is God's word, because it reveals to us what the truth is. We can't know what truth is apart from God's word. Don't you think that we conflate opinion and truth far too often? We mix those two up. I mean, really, there's so many opinions and preferences that we have that do not line up with what the Bible says. It just doesn't happen. And so when we approach a topic in life, a good rule of thumb, I think, would be to do this. Ask the question, is this a preference and opinion on my part, or is this the truth of God on his part? Because really, understanding that is something that is vitally important to us living a free life. Listen, there's great freedom in standing on God's truth. Great freedom in that. It means that I don't have to live with shame or guilt or fear, that when I'm trusting on God's truth, I am free to live however he wants me to live. And I think there's a great release in that. Listen, we must move in our life from fake to faith. We must move from fake to faith. What does that mean? It means that when I'm not standing on God's truth, I'm living a fake life before him. A life that is of bondage. But when I am trusting in him exclusively for my life, my future, my family, my salvation, my eternity, when I'm trusting in that and I'm leaning on his word and not whatever the culture tells me, but what God's word says, then I have true faith before him. I want to show you just a couple of things, and I'm going to wrap this up pretty quickly, okay? But I want to show you just a few things in here that I think identify how we see God's truth. And this is really in verse 2. So if you have your Bible, look back to verse 2. It says that the knowledge of the truth, in verse 1, I'm backing up to verse 1. It says, God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. So the more I know God's word, his truth, the more godly, the more like him I become. Verse 2, in hope of, now I want you to watch these few patterns that he presents here. In hope of eternal life, which God who never lies promised before the age began, and at the proper time manifested his word through preaching. So what are we taking from this? Well, there's a few realities, I think, that are revealed about God here. All right, here they are. There's five of them. What we're learning here is that God is a God who is preeminent, predominant, perfect, who has promises and power. Now, think about that for a minute. He's preeminent. It says that he gives eternal life. If he gives eternal life, then he has to stand outside of eternal life. That means we serve a super powerful God that was before things and is above things. That's what it means to be preeminent and predominant. He was before eternal life. He's above eternal life. He's preeminent and he's predominant. Man, I'm going to tell you, that's a God I want to serve. A God that's much bigger than the problems and the issues that I face in life. He keeps going. He says, who never lies. It tells us that he's perfect. Who has promised us, there's the promises of God, that before the age began, he manifested himself through his word. Listen, that shows us power. I mean, when you think about this, the truth of God, this is really empowering us. I mean, think about this. We have a God who is preeminent. He's above all things. He's predominant. He's above all things. He's perfect. He is the standard of all things. He has promises for us. He's involved in all things. And he is powerful. He is around all things. I don't know about you, but I don't want to serve a God that's dead and can't offer me things. If there's a God out there that's above, beyond, around, in, and beside all things, that's the God I'm following. And I'm going to tell you, that's the God of this book. The God of the Bible is the God of truth, and the God of truth is a God that has all things in his hand that we can trust in, that we can put our hope in, that we can put our faith in. He's preeminent. He's predominant. He's perfect. He has promises, and he has power. And all of those five things he wants to put in our lives, empower us in with the gospel of God. So where does this leave us? Well, another thought is that the truth of God, it's really wrapped up in love. I mean, think about this. He has taken all of these powerful truths and he hasn't overpowered us with them. You see, he's got all authority and he loves us. He died for us. He gave of his life for us. He takes all of this. I mean, think about it. If I'm a God that has that much power and that much preeminence and that much predominance, and I've got all of this, and someone does something that I don't like, well, they're smited. You know? Oh, I'm going to flick that guy off the map because I'm God and they're not. You know, we are people that we are so quick to judge. We're so quick to hold grudges and not forgive and walk around with the baggage and the sorrows of life. And here we have a God that has every ability and opportunity to just push us aside. And what does he do? He comes down and dies for us. He comes down and loves us. And then he forgives us and he welcomes us. And then he says, hey, and now I'm going to let you go and work for me. I'm going to let you go and share Jesus with people. And that's the greatest privilege that we have in the entire world, is to share Jesus with people. And God has given us that opportunity. Man, if that's not a great God, I don't know what is. Listen, here's the last thought I want to share with you this morning. He says here that how has all this been communicated? Paul says it was through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Preaching. You know, while the truth of God is wrapped up in his love for us at the cross, we receive that through the preaching of his word. I looked up into this word. What does preaching really mean? Does that mean someone standing on a stage and delivering a message? That's certainly a part of it. But it means to proclaim. And you know what? The truth is, we have the opportunity that when we live for Jesus, we have the opportunity to proclaim Christ until he comes. That's such a great thought, is that we have the opportunity to proclaim Jesus. Let me ask you, do you proclaim Jesus in your life? In the way you live, in the words you use? Because the way I'm looking at it is, if I am established on the truth of God and his word, then there is a loud proclamation in my life that's coming out. You know what? My life doesn't look like the other lives in this world. It just doesn't. And I don't live differently because I want to be countercultural or because I have, you know why my life might look different from other people's lives? Because I'm simply trying to reflect one life and one life only, and that's the life of Jesus Christ. I've just got to believe this, that when we accept the truth of God's word, it's going to have a direct reflection in our life. And in church, that preaches, right? When I'm showing love to people and forgiveness and compassion rather than judgmentalism and hatred and bitterness, that's going to preach a sermon. When I'm caring for others and living a life that's not about myself but about other people, don't you think that's going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus until it comes? Absolutely it will. You see, our lives have an incredible opportunity to proclaim the coming of Christ. I have spent a lot of my hard-earned dollars over the years on goldfish. I'm just going to tell you. When you have kids, you just may go ahead and go to Costco and buy as much, you know what I'm talking about, Jason. Go to Costco and buy as much goldfish as you can get your hands on, because you're going to go through it. I mean, when our kids were little, I will never forget, we couldn't go anywhere without goldfish. You know what I'm saying? Like, we were always giving out the goldfish to the kids. And I was thinking about this the other day, because as I'm reading this scripture, it was crazy. I'm reading this scripture and goldfish pops into my head. And literally, this is how bad it is, okay? I'm trying to study God's word and I can't stop thinking about goldfish. And I'm praying about this. I'm like, God, why am I thinking about goldfish while I'm praying? Y'all are like, where does he get his crazy ideas from? Well, I'm letting you see, you know, what's happening, how it works out. It's crazy. There's no sense to it. And I'm thinking about goldfish and it hit me. Boom. Goldfish. Are goldfish real? Are goldfish true? Is this real? Is this a real goldfish? Well, yes and no, right? I mean, yeah, it's a goldfish because it's a cracker, if that's how you want to define a goldfish. But isn't there a much better type of goldfish? A real goldfish that you would put in a tank and it would swim around? Right, and you put it in the, you know, those little fish jars where you put like the fake plants in there. Is that goldfish living a real life? The more I was thinking about this, I'm like, no, he's not. It's like a fake life. Because the rocks are fake and the little plants are fake, you know, it's fake. I mean, it's real, but it's fake. And then I got a picture from my friend Nigel over here. He sent me a picture of him pulling a fish up out of the ocean last week. And I thought, that's real. Look, let me tell you where I'm going with this. I'm afraid that we live a fake life. When we live according to our truth or the world's truth, I'm afraid what it is, it's a goldfish. It's a goldfish in a little jar. When God is saying to us, I don't want you to be confined in a fake environment of your best life here. He says, I've got so much more for you in store. I've got so much more that you're going to see one day. I mean, the reality is heaven is like the ocean and this life is like we're in the goldfish bowl. And he's saying, don't live according to what you see here, the fake plants and the fake rocks and the little crackers. He says, there's something more real for you to know about, to be free from. Don't we want to be free from our shackles and chains of our thoughts and our world and our culture and the things of here? Of course we do, man. God has something much more real out there for us. And it comes down to, how do you find that which is real? It's when we say, okay, God, I am done living according to the patterns of this world, the patterns in my own mind, what my friends say and what the world does, and I want to live the true, real life that only you can provide to me. And we say, I'm going to be the goldfish that hops out of the tank, hops out of when I was a kid, we had one of those goldfish. You would come walking in through the house and it would be laying down on the floor. It would literally kept jumping out of the thing. I'm like, dude, you're going to die, you know? But maybe that's exactly who we need to be. It's people that understand. Church that understands that God has something real out there for us, something genuine, something true, and that truth is only going to be realized and seen in our life when we say, I am done exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Can I read one last scripture to you before I close? Can I please read one more? This is Romans. I didn't plan on reading this. This literally just popped in my head, but I think we're closing on this. Romans chapter 1. If you have your Bible, turn with me. I literally didn't plan on this, but I think this sums it up perfectly. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is teaching the people of this very same point, the church in Rome. Here's what he says. Let's go to verse 18. Here's what it says, Romans 1, 18. I will finish reading this, and then I will pray. But here's what it says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their righteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived. I mean, we have a world that is in high-functioning order around us. That means there's a designer behind it. It's been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so men are without excuse. You know, on that day, many people are going to stand up before God, and they're going to have more excuses than a middle school exam. You know what I mean? But we're going to be without excuse. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and in their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they were fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They chose that which was false over that which was true. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up to their lusts of their heart, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is to be blessed forever. Wow. Paul tells the church in Rome, do not exchange the truth of God for a lie. Where are you today, Crosswater? Are you trusting in and being empowered by the freedom that comes from trusting in God's truth? Or would you prefer to be the goldfish that's living in the jar, hoping that life is somehow going to set you free? Would you bow with me in prayer? This morning, before we start praying, I'm going to ask if we have any deacons or pastors here, I'm going to ask you to come down front. I want us to be in a very deep spirit of prayer this morning, and the reason is because I know that when we talk about truth, the devil works against that. Father, this morning as we open your sacred word, your truth, we hear clearly from you today, God, that there is a tendency of people, of me, to exchange what is true from you to the lies from me. Father, the more I think about that Roman scripture that we read, really what I should do is assume that anything from man is a lie, but anything from God is true. Father, today my prayer is that as we, your church, come to this time of response, that we will respond in truth today. Lord, I think about when Jesus was meeting at the woman at the well. And she was asking him, where do I worship? Do I worship on this mountain or that mountain? And Jesus looked at her and said, true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. Father, what it comes down to is, are we going to be willing to worship you in truth today? Are we going to be willing to say, my life is not my own, it's been bought with a price, therefore I must live my life in accordance with God's truth and not my own? Father, maybe someone here today would say, I am not who I need to be before God. Lord, I pray that you would just encourage that person right now to let them know that that is okay. It's why you came. So they didn't have to live in lies anymore, but they could live in your truth. Lord, I pray that that person right this very minute would say, God, I have sinned and fallen short, but I'm accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior today. Maybe someone this morning, Father, needs to come down front and just pray this morning and say, I don't want to live the lies of the world anymore or the lies of my own head anymore. I want to stand confidently in the truth that comes from God alone. Father, I pray that you would empower us today with the authority of your truth over our lives.